Father, may that be our prayer this morning, that we raise our white flag to you. God, a sign of surrender, a sign of, Lord, I don't want to do it my way, I want to do it your way. Lord, so many times we do try in our own way, in our own strength, and Lord, how often we fail and we fall. So Lord, our call this morning is to lift up the cross. And that's what we want to do this morning, through your word. Lord, through as we pray together, as we sing together, to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, your name that is above every name, your name that brings calm and peace, your name that brings hope and joy, your name that calms fears and doubts. Lord, we do long to be near to you, to sense your presence, to know that you are with us. God, as we dive into the book of Psalms this morning, and we find, Lord, praise of a great and awesome and holy and righteous and perfect and almighty God. Lord, may you encourage our hearts this morning. Lord, as we read the Psalms, we find men and women, Lord, as they raise their voices collectively as a nation, as we see these writers of the Psalms, Lord, as they lift up their cries to you, their honesty, Lord, their pleas, their doubts, their fears, their hopes, their dreams, their confessions, and Lord, yes, even in the Psalms, a picture of a coming king that would change everything. God, may you encourage those that are here this morning. Lord, sometimes messages are they're right in our face and they are challenging. And Lord, this message is certainly challenging in so many ways. But Lord, a message that we kind of take our breath and we read and we engage you in the Psalms. God, may they wash over each of our hearts this morning. We come to a time of invitation, a few moments together. Lord, you'll have a response for each of us. And I pray you give us ears to hear that. Father, a soul to receive that, a heart to be moldable. Lord, you do a transforming work in our hearts. We thank you for this time. Lord, as I woke this morning and we're grateful that I'm alive this morning, that I have a physical ability to get up and come to this place and worship with my family, to worship the one true and living God. We give you this time, Lord, would you hide me behind the cross? God, would you speak in power and in truth? We give you these moments in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's word, would you take it out and turn to the book of Psalms? You don't know where that is? Turn to the middle of your Bible and open it, and there you'll find the book of Psalms. We're going to spend our time here today. If you do have a copy of God's word, I want you to keep it and leave it open. We're going to look at a fair amount of scripture to look at the longest book in the Bible. I hope you brought your lunch today. It is the longest book of the Bible, therefore it should be the longest sermon, right? But it's not, so don't worry. We're going to do something to try to walk our way through it together. But if you ask people this question, as we're in the middle of our Route 66 series together, and you ask them this question, what is your favorite book of the Bible? Many people have all kinds of answers, but really, a lot of the times you'll hear people say, well, the book of Psalms is one of my favorites, especially out of the Old Testament. It is a little bit different than the stories and the prophets, and so we find things we seem to be able to relate to. We find words of encouragement and hope and worship and joy and even sorrow and sadness that we can relate to and seemingly find a verbal expression to sometimes what we're feeling on the inside. The word Psalms comes, or the word psalm, comes from the Greek word that means a poem that is sung to a musical instrument. The Hebrew word is telehim, which means praise. The book of Psalms has often been called the Jewish hymn book. Now, they would never have considered like we would consider a hymn book as we had it, but there were many, many songs that they sang. They may not have sung all of these necessarily, but certainly many in our day and age and over the years have been put to music, and we sing some of those even on a Sunday morning. It's a record of prayers, of praises, of petitions, and even protest, if you will, of God's people, a collection of very personal poems and songs that were written over centuries that were used in Jewish worship as well as even in their own personal devotion. Now, poetry we talk about in the Western world is more often based on rhyme than not, where Jewish poetry is based on parallelism, and meaning the relationships of one line to the other. Now, we find here in the Psalms, of course, songs of wisdom and poetry, but also we find some incredible theology and doctrine about who God is and what God has done on our behalf and tells us things about who He is. And so though it's not like some other books in that sense, it is full of those kinds of things. In particular, we look at one of those in Psalm 139. We find one of the greatest descriptions of God in all of Scripture. And so we find a whole host of things in the book of Psalms. Now in the book of Psalms, there's 150 Psalms written here in this book. There are five different divisions, each of those ending with a particular doxology in those sections. We know the author of 100 of those Psalms out of the 150. Now, who wrote the most of those Psalms? Just to make sure you're wide awake on April the 29th. Who wrote most of the Psalms? You know, David, right? David wrote 73 of the Psalms, almost half of all the Psalms we see. We also see other authors, including Asaph, sons of Korah, Solomon, Moses, and others. The one who wrote a lot of them, his name is Anon. And so, I'll give y'all just a minute. That'll catch there in just a second. Maybe not. Anonymous. Okay, maybe not. That was really, really bad. Let me write that down. Do not use that again. Okay, all right. So there are many different ways, though, the Psalms are divided as we look there. But we really find five books that are written there. And you can see them in a lot of different categories, right? There's some list as many as 14 to 15 different kinds of categories. And you can use 7, you can use 14 on the scripture background outline that you have in your worship guide that we give you each week. We just narrowed it down to 7. Those were psalms of lament, thanksgiving, praise, salvation history, often called messianic psalms, psalms of celebration, wisdom, and trust. And there's all kinds of other psalms imprecatory. There's just all kinds of other definitions you can use. And really the list is exhaustive of what you can use. But the one psalm in particular I want us to kind of just narrow in as we begin our time together in the book of Psalms is this salvific or salvation history or messianic psalms. Some 17 of these we read in Scripture, some might include more, but 17 that are specifically about the coming Messiah, about His birth, about His death, about His life, His resurrection, His second coming, if you will, all looking for this scarlet thread there. We find it in the crucified Savior in Psalm 22, the shepherd in Psalm 23, and these are referenced in the New Testament, the sacrifice in Psalm 40, the high priest in Psalm 110, the stone which the builders rejected in Psalm 118, and the coming king, we'll look at it in just a moment, in Psalm 2. So we find this scarlet thread, this Jesus that appears all throughout the Old Testament that is pointing to what was to come. Now, these psalms were not randomly collected. They were just not kind of randomly thrown together. There was a reason and order to them, though they are not categorized like we would think, like all of the lament psalms were together. They're not. They're kind of done differently. And several commentators that I read talked about that perhaps the five books were written or ordered together in some sort of a proximity to the five books of the first five books of the Old Testament. So book number one, which we read in a moment, would connect to Genesis. And then so on, you kind of see book 2 to Exodus, book 3 to Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy down those books. And the timeline comparison, though different, talking about the beginning of the Davidic kingdom, kind of how it rolls through to the time of exile and rebellion, and then the kind of the return of the nation of Israel, you can kind of trace it in a very, very broad view that it kind of works its way through that. So you can kind of think of it in that terms. That's kind of how we're going to look at the book of Psalms together, is to kind of look at those five books and kind of take a peek in each of those books at a psalm or two, some a little bit more as we work our way through. Because some would say, well, how in the world do you preach the longest book of the Bible? The one that has the longest chapter in the Bible, one that has the shortest chapter in the Bible, that is more quoted in the New Testament than any other book of the Old Testament, is the book of Psalms. Several years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago now, I preached a summer in the Psalm series. I preached about, 12 or 13 different Psalms that I shared with you. And that's kind of the idea I want to do this morning, that they won't all be those same Psalms. We won't go into near the detail, obviously. But we're going to kind of take a look at a new book I found about 2 weeks ago called The Bible at 30,000 Feet. It's a new book, and I'm going to use part of his outline here today to kind of help think through that. But you think when you travel in an airport, and you get the airport, and he kind of gives you the background of like if you're on a flying trip through the Bible. But as you look at 30,000 feet, you can only see a little bit. Now, we could spend years, literally a couple of years, if we preach through every psalm, for example, right? So there's no way to do that. So we've got to take a high flyover look. And we're going to, at moments, we're going to kind of descend out of the clouds for a moment, kind of do a crop duster flyover over a couple of the Psalms in each of the books to give you an idea of what the Psalms was about. And as we read some of these Psalms, we're going to read a fair amount of the Psalms together. Let these words of God pour over your life. And in them, we find songs of rejoicing. We find Psalms of confession. We find songs of lament. Songs of sorrow. We find songs of wisdom. All these different things that we experience in everyday life, we find them right here in the book of Psalms. Let's look at the first one together. The first book, Psalm 1 through 41. The songs of, this author called them, relationship. The songs of relationship. Now, over the last couple of weeks, by the way, as we dive into this one, we've been reading in our Route 66 reading the Psalms, and we don't know always the chronological dating of the Psalms. We do know in David's life, and we think some of them were written, and he even indicates as when they were written. So we've been reading Psalms for the last couple of weeks, and we'll continue to do so in our next several weeks of reading together. In fact, here's the good news. I'm going to give you a head start. If you've gotten behind, you're going to get a head start on your reading this week. We're going to read at least four of the Psalms you need to read this week. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 you'll actually read tomorrow. We're going to read them today. And then Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 you'll read a little bit later as you read about David and Bathsheba and how he responded to the book of Psalms. We'll talk about that. And so you'll read those even this week. But let's talk about these songs of relationship. We find, and of course you have to look at the very first Psalm that's written, Psalm 1. We talk about being rooted in God. Psalm 1 says this, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is what? Is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." We see at the very beginning, it sets out the tone of the book of Psalms that we read together. We find right here in the book of Psalms, in this first chapter, really the covenant of God. The wise man, the one who follows God's law, will do well. The evil will not do well who does not follow God's covenant law. Now, we find that in the covenant with this idea that God blesses those who are obedient and curses those who are not. That's kind of that old covenant. We're in the new covenant, but we still see this same idea. Is it not true? If we walk with God and we obey his commands, we surrender to him, that things go better. Now, things aren't perfect. Things don't go everything like we planned. But if we will walk according to God's standard, his word tells us that we can experience the abundant life. Find the very beginning. We really see man's response to God and to his word as God's challenges. He delights in God's word. And we'll find, by the way, this delight in God's word as a theme that runs all the way through the book of Psalms. We find it in Psalm 119 and even all the way to the end. So we find rooted in God in Psalm 1. In Psalm 2, we find a foolish rebellion. Here we see God's response to man. Really, the evil side, the wicked side, if you will, of man. And we find right here in Psalm 2, in the second chapter of Psalms, we find one of those messianic psalms in reference to Jesus. And the word anointed is the word where we get our word, or the root word from our word, Messiah. Look at what Psalms 2 says. "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," saying. It's referencing Jesus. Verse 3, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords away from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Talking about Jesus. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he might not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Talking about to the ends, and even referencing the coming of Christ, this idea that everything is going to be right again, we find that God is not worried, right? God does not look and see the nations rage and go, oh my goodness, what do you think I need to do? The Bible indicates here that God laughs. God is scoffing, if you will, at the kings that take their stand against him. For no one can stand against our God. No matter who they are, no matter how many nuclear weapons they may have, or take it back to the earlier days, now how many horses and chariots that they may have, the psalmist declares, some may trust in horses and chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. So we find here a foolish rebellion of mankind to say that we can do what we want to do, and yet God says, there is a day. Though even you rise up against my anointed, though part of God's plan, it will not prevail. Their plan. We find the third one here, a remarkable work. Flip over to Psalm 19, if you will. Psalm 19. Look at a couple of these verses, not the whole chapter here, but a couple of these verses in Psalm 19. As there are many psalms, they talk about God being the creator, God's creation. We sing those songs many times here in worship together. Even this morning we sang a little bit about that idea. Psalm 19 verses 1 through 2 and then 7 through 14. This is what it says. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. He goes on to talk about the sun coming up and setting each and every day. In verse 7, as the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. God's word, more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Skip down to verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We talk about a remarkable work. We look around, we see the sunset, we see the sunrise, we look and see the stars and the moon. This last year, in 2017, we saw a solar eclipse, a lunar eclipse. We've seen all these incredible things. We see the miracle of birth, we see the miracle of spring coming to life and trees coming to life. We see new life and birds and animals and all the things that happen, and we're just like, wow, look at our Creator. Look at what all that He has created. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know if God speaks anymore. Folks, God speaks every day in his incredible creation. One commentator said this, if the art of hanging in the skies takes our breath away, then how much more is the artist himself? Think about it for a moment. We stand in awe sometimes in the wonder of God. And I've stood in some of those places. I'll never forget standing on top of Pike's Peak one time in the month of May, snow still on the top of that peak, and singing Psalm 8, actually. What is man? You are mindful of him. And looking out and just in wonder and awe of God. When I flew over in Nepal over Mount Everest, and coming out of those clouds and seeing those snow-capped mountains, and you just stand in awe of God and his creation and wonder. And yet, we think about this for a moment, and it takes our breath away. How much more should God take our breath away? He then shifts, though, from God's revealed glory to God's word. And it's important to how this word can and does transform our lives. Though creation is amazing, it pales in comparison to His glory and even more His giving of His Son to die. We have to have God's Word to see and understand those truths. We see the fourth one here. I want to add this. It's not on your list this morning. I need to add it. And it is this one, a righteous prophecy. In Psalm 22, and I'll just have to read these to you together, so they're not here. I'm going to add this one to it. A righteous prophecy. In Psalm 22, we see one of the most recognizable of the messianic psalms that describes Jesus on the cross and the words that Jesus uttered. Listen to what it says in Psalm 22. You can turn there and reading in verse number 1. See if you recognize these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Recognize those words? Jesus didn't make up those words. Jesus uttered those from the cross. Far from my deliverers are the words of my groanings. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I have no rest. Now this is David saying these words, but Jesus echoes these words. In verse 7 and 8, all those who see me sneer at me. They separate with their lip. They wag their head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver you. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Recognize those words? Who said those words? Do you remember? Somebody tell me. Let's be a little interactive this morning, shall we? Who said those words? Somebody said it right here. The Pharisees, right? Those that are around the cross saying, if God is God, let him deliver you. Right in the book of Psalms we see. Verse 14 to 18. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Listen to this. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David wrote this hundreds of years before crucifixion had ever been invented, pointing to the coming Messiah. Wow. It takes us back to the idea that not only did, all the way back in Psalm when David wrote this, that God had you on his mind. God had me on his mind when he sent his son Jesus to die for you and for me, but even before he sent him to die, it was there from the foundation of the world. Notice this last one of this first book, A Shepherd's Rod. The most popular psalm, Psalm 23, a psalm that we all know very well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We all know it very well. Let's read it together, shall we? Let's put it up on the screen. Let's just read it together. Psalm we all know so very well. And oftentimes we hear this psalm, only read it at a funeral. But let me just offer before we read it, this funeral, this message and psalm is not just for a funeral. Only one verse talks about the valley, the shadow of death. The rest of it talks about life and living, everyday living. And sometimes the valley of the shadow of death may not mean literal death. We may feel we're in the valley of the shadow of death because of the circumstances, whether physically or mentally or emotionally, whatever the case may be. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, I've had the privilege of reading this psalm in many, many occasions. A lot of funerals and hospital rooms and other places. But let this be a psalm that David wrote not when he was dying. Most commentators would believe that David wrote this psalm while he was taking care of his sheep. And almost as to say to others, look at my shepherd. I am a sheep, but I have a great shepherd. Oh, what a great message to preach out of Psalm 23. We see together in book number one, Songs of Relationship. Notice the second one. The second book, which takes us from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72, the Songs of Redemption. The Songs of Redemption. We'll look at two sections here. The first, the relief of confession. The relief of confession. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Now, have you ever been in one of those moments where you had done something wrong, but you didn't tell anybody? Maybe when you were a kid, maybe when you were older, and you did something wrong, but you thought nobody else knew, but you knew that God knew, right? And it weighed on you, right? When I think about this, I often think about, and it's just in my mind, sadly, this weekend of Bill Cosby being convicted, but it's in my mind. I never forget listening to a 33 LP. See if my teenagers just like perk their ears up at that, a 33 LP. Teenagers, y'all got that? You know what a 33 LP is? No clue, do you? Adults, tell them what a 33 LP is. Tell them what that is. A record, right? It's really just a CD. It's just a big CD is all it is, right? It's what I call it. We had CD players way before y'all did. They're just really big. I can remember my dad playing on our record player, Bill Cosby and the Chicken Heart. Any of you remember this story he tells? I can still hear it. Bill Cosby did something wrong, and he was so afraid he was going to get caught, and that heart was beating inside of him like he was going to get caught. It's kind of a scary story he tells. But as I recall that story, I remembered a time in our childhood where my parents had gone. My dad had a CPA convention every year he and my mom went to, and so somebody would stay with us when he went, and somehow we broke a major rule. I don't know who did it. We've often debated that, and this is still left up, I guess, until we reach eternity to find out who actually did it, because all three of us denied it, of course. Because in my house, my mama's house, you didn't bring any food or drink into the den. There was, after the green shag carpet had been removed, there was nice cream-colored carpet and cream-colored couches. Somebody who will remain unnamed, anonymous to this point, but their name had to have been Brett, Brad, or Brian, brought red Kool-Aid into the den. Oh no, you see where this is going, don't you? And somebody spilled that red Kool-Aid on the couch. Of course, hysteria ensued. The wrath of God, we knew that was going to descend. An immediate plan is in order here. I mean, all three of us all of a sudden became very unified in working together. And we are scrubbing with all of our might to clean out this red Kool-Aid. Well, you know how well that went. It did not come out. There was no such thing as Shout or whatever that spray is we spray. What's that spray called? Remember that's really good. Huh? Spot Shot. There was no Spot Shot. There was none of that stuff. We didn't have that stuff. It was there. It was there. So here, what do? We cover it up with a pillow. Right? Who's going to look under the pillow? No lie. For several years, my mom never looked under the pillow. But oh, the day when she took the pillow off and the burden of all of us carried, because we had known for a long time, and we probably forgot a little bit about it, but there were seasons where it was not good because I was worried about Mama was going to find this Kool-Aid. I feel like I'm incriminating myself, that someone's going to find this. And so, man, that shame, that guilt, that I wish I hadn't have done that. And oh, when she found it, the rage and the, oh my goodness, it was bad. But there was a sense of relief because now she finally knew. We read two Psalms of David. When David had made the biggest mistake of his entire life with Bathsheba, he thought nobody knew about it. But the Bible indicates that David knew, God knew. And for an entire year, David suffered and struggled with the weight of that sin, the burden of that sin, the consequences of those sins. And Nathan comes to him and confronts him. And Nathan doesn't confront him in anger. Nathan confronts him to let David be honest, because Nathan already knew the truth, and God knew it, but David wasn't willing to admit it. And David pens two of the greatest, in my opinion, psalms that we read. In Psalm 32, and in Psalm 51. What made David a man after God's own heart? Because he was a man of confession and repentance. Let's look at verse chapter 32. Can you flip there with me? Chapter 32 in verse number 1. It'll be on the screen as well. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose heart and spirit there is no deceit. Watch this. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, though through my groanings all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Oh, there's so much more to read there. Psalm 51, the one many of us know. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. He talks about sin. He comes to those verses in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord my God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. See, David understood something that all of us from time to time will have sin to confess. And we need redemption. Because what does sin do? It robs us of joy. And why do we rob of joy? Don't miss this. This is Satan loves to hide this truth. Because it causes a break in our relationship with God. Right? The source in which we get our strength and our joy and our hope and our peace is fractured. There is a blockage there. We could attribute it to someone needing a stent. A little piece of plaque has broken off in someone's artery and it stops, and maybe not all 100%, but a part of it, and it causes pain in that person. That's the way sin is with God. Now see, our relationship is never severed, because when we found Christ as Savior and Lord, it's not severed, but listen, it can be fractured. And David does what we any of us should do and repent and return to the Lord. And how gracious God is when we return. The last one of this section, a reliable judge. In Psalm 59 here, we see David writing about King Saul. An imprecatory psalm, which is what this psalm is, means calling down God's judgment on someone. Sometimes we don't like these psalms. These seem kind of a little bit harsh, but let me tell you what all of us have thought about an imprecatory psalm. What do you mean, preacher? You're going to get what's coming to you one day. God's going to take care of you. I'm praying God's going to take care of you. I may not be able to do it. Now, some of us have become imprecatory ourselves and say, well, I'm going to take care of it myself. David does the right thing here and says, God, I'm going to put this in your hands. But God, when you do it, give it to him. And we don't like some of that because that seems not really very Christ-like. But that's honesty. Now, some commentators talk about the fact, and I think this is certainly a part of this, is true, that they wanted this for the glory of God. Well, I think ultimately, yes, but sometimes in our flesh, when we're mad, we're not interested in the glory of God, are we? We can relate to these authors. But I want you to notice something about David, though, here in this particular instance. David had multiple opportunities, as you've read, to have taken Saul's life, but he did not. What does he do? He puts it in God's hands. Some of you this morning might be in a situation where you feel like you need to take revenge, where you need to take care of it, that you're going to be the judge and the jury and everything else. And God says to us, through David's Psalm 59 here, put it in my hands. And I'll take care of it. For I am the judge who will make all things right. Notice the third section. Songs of Refuge, book number 3. Psalm 73 to 89. This third section here. We see kind of walking into the time when things began to go south in the kingdom. We see two beautiful psalms here. The first, a realistic struggle in Psalm 73. I love this psalm. It's such a great psalm. This is so real. I love preaching out of this psalm. I've done a message on this particular psalm. Look at what it says in Psalm 73, beginning of verse number 1. Because here, this is a real struggle all of us have from time to time. Whether you admit it or not, we are all there from time to time. Look at what it says in verse number 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He goes on to talk about how good their life seemed. The wicked seemed to do fine. There was no problems in their life. They seemed to, their health was good. Their life was good. No calamity came in their life. And life was grand. And this godly writer of this particular psalm, Asaph, thinks, man, that's not fair. That's not right. I'm doing the right thing and my life doesn't seem to go so well. But their life seems to be perfect. You ever felt that way before? Don't be super spiritual for a moment. Let's take the super spiritual mask off for a minute. Let me ask that question again. Have you ever felt that way before? This means yes, this means no, this means I am asleep. Okay, one or the other. Right? We know that's the case. We've looked at somebody else and thought, man, if I had what they had, sometimes we think, is it really worth following God? Brad, did you just say that out loud? Did you just say that? That is so unholy. How dare I say that question? Is it ever worth following God? Sometimes, if we're really honest and raw like the authors were of Psalms, we feel the same way. That's what Asaph was saying. God, is it really worth it in the end to follow you? But notice how he starts the psalm. I almost messed up. What changed his view? Look at verse 16. He says this, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. And then he ends with this beautiful doxology in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. In other words, he was really fuzzy-headed about this whole thing until he came to church, if I could make that connection for us. Till I got around the people of God and the Word of God, and I was re-reminded of the truth I already know to be true, but sometimes the world hides from me, and I get blinded to it, that you know what? In the end, listen to me, students, all my students, look at me right here, listen to me carefully. In the end, and I promise you it probably won't happen today, and you might not see it tomorrow and next week, or maybe even next year, but I promise you by God's word, that if you will stay the course, it will go well with you. Not perfect. Doesn't mean there will not be heartache and challenges. But I know you look at them and think, man, they have the good life. And I'm over here by myself at home on a Friday night stuck with my parents, for crying out loud. My loser parents. Oh, stop acting so holy. Good Lord. Some of you parents are like, oh, my kids don't think that about me. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Don't y'all? You do? But here's the great news. Here's the great news. And about, for some of you, about a year, 2 years, 3 years, you will find out they are not losers. They are really cool people. Matter of fact, they were cool when you were 10. Y'all get a memory lapse problem that puberty brings on. And you just, like, it clouds your view. And all of a sudden, you wake up at 20 and go, man, my parents are cool. What they're trying to tell you, kids, teenagers, and listen, sometimes we as adults need to be reminded too, that in the end, it's worth following God. Because here's why. We have to keep the end in mind. A restful shelter, Psalm 84. A restful shelter. Oh, I love this psalm. I would love to read the whole thing, but time is not going to allow. But this is written by the sons of Korah. The Bible tells us they were gatekeepers of the temple. They were worship leaders, and their job was to guard the door of the house of God. Now, not a very significant task, we would think, in some ways. But listen, let me just read a couple of verses of Psalm 84. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. In that verse that we all know so well, verse number 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Notice this book number 4. The book number 4, chapters 90 through 106. Songs of Rebellion's Cost. These psalms, some of these were written in the time frame to recognize or talk about the time of their exile. For God's punishment and discipline of their rebellion. And in Psalm 90 and Psalm 106, we see a responsive reflection and a redemptive reminder. In Psalm 90, a responsive reflection written by Moses, the one psalm we know that is written by Moses, we see Moses remembering parts of his life and that God had been patient with them and had been good to them in the midst of their disobedience. But yet there was consequences for their actions. We see the same in Psalm 106, a redemptive reminder. I'm going to have to skip over reading these. But Psalm 106 really goes back and gives a very brief flyover of the nation of Israel's history. Through Egypt and through the wilderness and through the times there, we see a reminder of how they got to where they were. And he ends, though, with this redemptive reminder that God does bring this one to our lives. But in verse 44 of chapter 106, this is what he says. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. What's this word? He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Referring to the exile. Objects of compassion. What names come to mind when you think about being objects of compassion? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra. We see this psalm come to fulfillment later in the Old Testament as far as a timeline goes. Verse 47, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nation to give thanks to you and your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. You just thought preachers made that up, didn't you? That's right out of Psalm. Notice the last book, and we're done this morning. Songs of Revival. Songs of Revival, an idea of that they have returned or in the process of returning home. And these psalms that are written are absolutely amazing, kind of crescendoing to chapters 145 to 150, this ecstatic praise of the Lord. But before we get there, we see two before that, the revitalizing word, Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. We see, and these are verses we know, where he talks about his love for the Word of God. He uses about 9 or 10 different words, precepts, teachings, commandment, law, the Word, all to describe this author's love for God's Word and his need for God's Word. That is a lamp unto his feet to hide God's Word in his heart. See, folks, that's why, though I'm not always sure that it really garners a crowd necessarily. Can I be honest for a minute? Sometimes, and I don't know all the reasons why, but it's a lot flashier sometimes to preach how to have this and dating this and parenting that. And nothing wrong with any of those kind of series, and I've done those. But we've committed an entire year to go through this book, book by book, read verse by verse. Why? Because I believe Psalm 119 to be true. And I pray that as we enter and continue through this year, that by the time we get through with 2018, some of you will have awakened your heart. You may not read every chapter. And let that not be necessarily, that's the goal. But if for some of us, we just fall deeper in love with the Word and the God of this Word, mission accomplished. We want you to know more about this Word, to love this Word, to treasure this Word, to need this Word, to rely on this Word, to pray this Word, to live this Word. We find that in Psalm 119. Psalm 139, my favorite psalm, a rare and wonderful father. It is in those verses that you are very familiar with. It talks that psalmists talk about David, about where can I go from your presence? God, you knew me in my mother's womb. God, you have incredible power. We find three truths about God there in Psalm 139, that he is omniscient, that he knows it all, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, and he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. That the God of the universe is that big, that large, that amazingly awesome, that knew you in your mother's womb. That this God that's that amazing, yet in verses 17 and 18, he says that if I numbered all the sand of the seashores, the times I think about you would far outnumber those. You ever been in a difficult time and a friend comes up to you and says, listen, I just got to tell you. Or you get a text or a message somewhere and they say these words, I just need you to know I've been praying for you and thinking of you. What does that do to our heart? It warms our heart. We're like, wow, I'm not in this alone. People are with me in this journey. People are praying for me, lifting up my name to the Father. Listen, let's take Psalm 139, 17 and 18. Whether anybody else tells you that, God of the universe says, I've had you on my mind. I can't get you off my mind. Matter of fact, I've thought about you more times today and when you slept last night than all the seashores, all the sand on every seashore around the world. I thought about you that many times. We do good to think about two or three people. And God thinks about every one of us intimately in that way. Wow. The last one, our worthy recognition. Psalm 150. Let's look there as we end this morning. Now let us just read this last one together as well, can we? Psalm 150. Let's read it together. Praise the Lord. All right, time out. Okay, hold before we read this. I should have told you this ahead of time. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The preacher is through. Praise the Lord. I want you to think about it this way. You're praising the Lord that I'm about to be through, okay? You want to practice one time? Let's just practice. Just the first phrase, praise the Lord. Ready to say it together?
Praise the Lord.
Okay, that was a little too excited. Okay, that was a little much. It's a little much. Not quite that. No, I'm kidding, all right? Let's say these to the Lord, okay? Let's say it together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Sorry, did y'all hear that word? We said that in a Baptist church. Let's read that line again. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God, we praise Your name. God, we can praise Your name in the still and quietness of this moment. We can praise You with the loud cymbals. We can praise You with our hands lifted high, with our knees bowed to the ground, with, Lord, so much joy in our heart, we become like David and become undignified because we dance before You, because our hearts cannot contain of who You are and what You have done in our behalf and what You've done in our lives. And so, Lord, we praise Your name. This phrase, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We praise You for who You are and for what You have done. Lord, every one of us in this room can think about a moment, moments, years, decades of Your faithfulness to us. And our response is that of the Psalms, to praise the Lord. But I pray that would just be a reminder when we come in this place, we would not just stand still and quiet. Whether we like to sing or not is irrelevant. Whether we like the music or not, whether we like how it sounds or not, it has nothing to do with our invitation to come and to lift our voices in praise to You. God, thank you for these vast and marvelous and wonderful truths we've looked at through this incredible book of Psalms. Lord, I pray these truths for some, that they would realize that today is the day. Moses echoed the same thing in Psalm 90. Today is the day to seek the Lord, while he may be found. So I pray for any person this morning that's never encountered and had that living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ, that today they would understand they could admit to you they're a sinner, that they've missed the mark of perfection, that you can ask them, they can ask you to forgive them of all of their sins. Just as David wrote, Lord, to believe that you're the Son of God who loved them, who came and died for them, even told about in the book of Psalms, hundreds and hundreds of years before you would send your Son. That you came and lived and died and rose again, that you're coming again. And Lord, they can confess you as Savior, ask you to save their life, and committing their life to you as Lord. Lord, I pray they do that this morning. Lord, I pray for others that they've made that decision, they never made it public, never been baptized. I pray you give them the courage to come, to say yes to you, to be obedient to your call. Or for others that need to come and join this church family, they've been visiting a while, and Lord, I pray you give them that call from you, not from me or from anybody else, but a call from you. This is where I want my family to be. This is where we need to be plugged in, be a part of a church that wants to proclaim the glory of God to the nations and to our backyard. For others, they just need to come to this altar. Lord, they need to come and flesh out Psalm 32 or Psalm 51 of confession. For others, they need to come and, Lord, just make it to this altar and say, Lord, better is a day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. For others, Psalm 73, Lord, where they've been envious of the wicked and maybe their life has even taken on some of those characteristics, they would bring them back to the truth that, God, you are enough. You are enough. And they will follow you. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'll be obedient right now as we sing these words. Lord, that you have searched us and know us, and you love us in spite of knowing us and searching our hearts. God, as that psalm ended, Lord, in Psalm 139, Lord, you would examine our hearts. If there's any hurtful way in me, that you put us on that right path, that you would search us, God, in these moments. We will respond to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.